Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable to God before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who willingly submitted himself to his Father's will, so he even endured the insults of his enemies and the shame and the torment of death and hell for us, dear fellow redeemed. Submission, that's a negative word, a very negative word in our free society. Just the very thought of that makes some people's blood boil. You say submission to some wives, and they seethe. You say submission to a worker, his response is, I ain't no slave to anyone. Everyone by nature wants to be free. We want to be our own person, do our own thing. Whenever and wherever. But the fact of the matter is, really our whole life is part of submission, under rules and regulations. When we're little children, we're under the rule or discipline of our parents, submissive to them. When we're in school, we're under the rules and regulations of our teachers in the school, submissive to them. At work, we're under the rules and regulations of our boss or of our company for which we work, submissive to them. As citizens, we're under the laws and regulations of our country and those who rule over us, submissive also to them. Like it or not, submission is a very major part of every one of our lives. But unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, our arrogance, our pride, our stubbornness, very often we don't like it. We can go way back to the beginning of time and see that Adam and Eve also ended up not submitting to the Lord. The Lord told them not to do things and to do certain things, and they chose to do what they wanted, their own will, rather than God's will. And from that time to today, 6,000 years later, man's will and submission have been battling over and over and over. We see it even today. Just last week, you maybe heard about those students who were protesting at the university. They demanded that they wield power over the UW Police Department. They demanded that those police officers that arrested that man in class should resign. And they demanded that that man who had defaced and vandalized public property costing $4,000 should not be charged. They didn't want to submit to the university rules. They wanted to rule. So, how should we as Christians look at all of this? What should we as Christians do? How do we respond to submission? Submission to our parents, to our superiors, to our bosses, employers, to our spouse, work, government. Well, Peter spends a lot of chapter 2 and chapter 3 in his first epistle speaking on just this one subject. In verses 13 to 17, he speaks of our submitting to our government And those are authority, and he says, for the Lord's sake. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he speaks of both husbands and wives, first submitting to the Lord Jesus out of love, as him being the head of the household. And then wives are to lovingly serve their husband as her head, and husbands are to lovingly serve and understand the needs of his wife as his partner. And then in the last verses, 8 and 9, Peter shows how we should all be submissive to each other, humbling ourselves to one another, submitting ourselves to each other, willing to serve and give to each other. The problem is, although those words are opposite, are contrary to what we are by nature, to what is in our sinful hearts. From the moment we are born, we are selfish people. Babies cry to meet their needs. And it doesn't take very long for them to realize the louder they cry, the longer they cry, the quicker their needs are met. And we, as we get older, use the same tactics, with maybe a little bit different actions, pouting, feeling sorry for ourselves, maybe threatening, yelling, tears, nagging. That's the natural way. We want what we want, and we'll get it one way or the other. This morning in our section of 1 Peter, Peter talks about submission. He talks about submission, especially in regard to suffering. The first point is, we must submit to our masters. We read again verses 18 to 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The word there for servant literally is a household slave. That's the most demeaning and lowest form of work there is. And the word master there is the word despot, a term that means absolute, total control, total rule. In Roman law, if you were a despot, a master of a slave, you had control over his life and over his death. So what is Peter saying to Christian slaves? Run away from your master. Fight for your rights. Be your own person. Don't do what he tells you. No, he says, submit yourselves with all respect. Full respect is to be shown whether they're good and gentle or whether your master is harsh, meaning inconsiderate and unjust. This proper fear and full respect does not depend on anything your master does, but depends on the relationship of the Christian slave with God and with God's word. In other words, slaves are not to show masters respect in order to be treated well, or because they've been treated well, because they know that it pleases their God. No Christian slave could excuse himself for being disobedient or bad behavior because my master treated me badly. No, the Lord is saying that Christian slave should work for the joy and enthusiasm for the benefit of his master because he's really working for his Lord and for his Savior. These words of Peter are some very practical words that apply to every single one of us in our working relationships. Whatever you may be doing, whether you work in a plant, a grocery store, a bank, hospital, clinic, you're either a construction worker, secretary, computer analyst, whether you're salesman, a teacher, or work for the government, whatever you do and for whoever whom you do it, you really are working for the Lord. So Peter says, with that kind of attitude, we'll not respond to unjust treatment with cursing and complaining. We'll not respond to unjust treatment with backbiting and ridicule. We'll not respond to unjust treatment with anger or self-pity. We'll not give resentment to those who resent us. We'll not respond with mistreatment to mistreatment or threaten those who threaten us. Instead, with full respect and love, we will care for and even pray for our bosses, our foremen, our superiors, our company, our leaders, our government. And Peter says, when you do that, God takes notice of that. He says, this is commendable before God. With this kind of response in our lives, that pleases God. It's a fruit of faith. But how often isn't our response just the opposite? When we suffer unjustly, whether it be real or imagined, our sinful flesh wants us to retaliate or sit in self-pity or criticize or complain. But none of those responses are Christ-like. None of those responses are from God. It's because we're focusing too much upon ourself. They come from the natural heart. The biblical response is the response of love, which says, how can I honor God? And how can I bless and even love those who treat me unjustly? But that kind of response, again, can never, never, never happen by looking within ourselves. It can only happen when we look outside of ourselves and look to Christ and his sacrifice for us and his powerful word. And that leads Peter to our second point. He says, we shouldn't be surprised at suffering unjustly for Jesus' sake. We read verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. For to this you were called. To what were we called? Well, Peter's talking about suffering for Jesus' sake. To this you were called, to suffer for your Savior's sake. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, do not be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Jesus said in John 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice that Jesus didn't say, in the world you might have tribulation. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. The world hates you and me because it hated Christ. Jesus says that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So, need to be aware that as professing Christians, we'll be called upon, maybe even at our jobs, to profess Christ and suffer unjustly for that. We refuse to go along maybe with the cheating that goes maybe along and not punching up for someone when they got out earlier, or covering up for an absent fellow worker, or maybe not doing something your boss tells you to do you know isn't right, or telling those around you to not talk that immoral way they talk or act that way. And so we're maybe neglected, ignored, maybe even passed over for a promotion, or at school, not joining with our friends when they're involved in things that we know are immoral, or asking them to please keep their comments to themselves when they're speaking, especially using God's name in vain. Maybe losing friends. Maybe not being invited to the parties that others are. But why should we slaves expect any other better treatment than our master, Jesus, received from the world? Thirdly, Peter says, Christ has given us an example to follow for patient endurance in our suffering. We read verses 21 to 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. We're to follow his example, and the word example means to
pattern as a copy. Like Christ's life is to be our life, to copy, walk in his footsteps, walk in his way to be our life. And what is his way? No guile was found in his mouth. That means no lying, no trickery, no deceiving, no hypocrisy ever passed the lips of Jesus. When his enemies hurled their insults at him, he didn't revile back. When he was beaten, he didn't curse, get angry, get upset. When he suffered, he made no threats. There was no self-pity in Jesus. And even though he suffered more injustice than the entire world combined in the history of the whole world, he never returned evil for evil. But instead we're told he entrusted his life into the hands of his loving Father who judges rightly. What an amazing pattern to follow after, to copy his footsteps of unjust suffering and persecution by responding in love and in submission. It's always, as it ever will be, that the best way to overcome evil is not by doing evil, but by doing good. And by doing good, in this section, means to submit ourselves to others. Ask the Holy Spirit to give us that loving heart so we can submit ourselves to our boss, to our spouse, to our parents, to our government. And pray for our happiness and contentment by placing ourselves into the hands of our Heavenly Father. And finally, Peter says that if and when we do fail, and we do fail very often, to endure suffering in this way, we can turn to our Savior for forgiveness. We read 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus didn't come into this world to suffer insults and ridicule and death at the hands of his enemies just to be our example. No, he came to do all of that to be our substitute. He died for us vicariously, which many of you know means in our place, for us, as our substitute. And Peter uses an intensive pronoun there. He himself, not someone else, but he himself did this for every single one of us in this world. He bore, he carried in his own body all of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that by his death upon the cross, his hanging on the tree, we have been made righteous in Christ and set free to live for righteousness. He's healed us of our sins by his wounds, and through Christ we have a new life of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit then fills our hearts with a loving selflessness for me to want to submit to you, for you to submit to each other, and for us to submit to a fellow mankind. What a lesson. A lesson that smacks us right in the face of our superiority, of our pride, of our arrogance. What an inspired example Jesus is. What a tremendous redemption Jesus earned for us. What a compelling, powerful motive Jesus' love is to us. What a divine source of power we have in God's word. The perfect Christ, our good shepherd, suffered and died for a sinful people and asked his Father to forgive his enemies, placing and trusting his life into the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. He's our good shepherd, who's there watching over us, protecting us on our journey through the pastures of this life. At all times, in the moments of unjust suffering, trials, tribulations, temptations, tests, he's there so that we're not left alone as lost, wandering, hopeless sheep. May the message of Christ's death and powerful resurrection from the grave empower each of us to rise above the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations and temptations that every single one of us go through in this life, to want to willingly submit ourselves into the loving hands of our good shepherd. For time, and ultimately for eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our submissive Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.